in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to begin reading verse 9 to get the context, but we're really going to put in at verse 20. He says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering," notice, "with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us," God has already, folks, delivered us from the power of darkness, "and hath," past tense, "translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." He already sees you in Jesus now. It's not later, it's now. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," Jesus, "were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him," Jesus, "should all fullness dwell." Now, beginning in verse 20 of chapter 1 and running through verse 3 of chapter 2, the theme is reconciliation. Reconciliation. There are three major words here: the word reconcile, the word lost, and the word saved. The word reconcile means to unite. And, of course, you know what a lost person is. That's someone who is not united with God. A saved person has been united with Jesus Christ. And we see this in verse 20. "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him," I say, "whether it be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime or in the past alienated and enemies," describing the lost man here, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works," the lost man loves his sin more than he loves God, "ye now hath he reconciled," because you're in Christ, "in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." Now let me stop there for a second. That word "if" doesn't mean that you can stop being saved, okay? He's talking about our continuance in our walk with Jesus. You know what a backslider is, right? It's a person that slid back into the life BC. But you cannot slide out of salvation. You can only slide out of fellowship. Okay? And so he's not saying that all these things work if you don't lose your salvation. He's saying if you continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He's just saying, listen, when you get saved, the idea is to progress and not regress. Don't, you know, there is no standing still. You progress, not regress. So the saved man has been united with God in Christ. Notice that word "rejoice" in verse 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you." I, Paul, rejoice in my sufferings for you, Colossians, "and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." Now, Paul is in prison. He is suffering horrifically for preaching the gospel. And yet he says, "I'm rejoicing in my sufferings for you." You know, some preachers and Bible teachers tell people, well, all you got to do is just refocus and praise God for your problems. Well, how can you praise God for cancer? How can you praise God for losing your job or for a broken marriage or for troubles and trials? You can't. But you can rejoice in the Lord in the midst of them. Paul was rejoicing in the midst of his sufferings, not for them. Now, if you've got your pen, let me give you a biblical definition of joy. Now, it's a little long. It's about 10 words, but I'll say it and repeat it. Joy is the deep down, settled confidence that God is in control of my life. Joy, biblical joy, is the deep down settled, it's settled, confidence that God is in control in my life. It doesn't matter what goes on around me, God's in control. And in Paul's letter to the Philippians, he mentions four thieves that can steal your joy. He mentions circumstances in chapter 1, people in chapter 2, things in chapter 3, worry in chapter 4. Those four areas, you can lose your joy real quick. Circumstances, people, things, and worry or fear. He also gives us four things that we must have in order to prevent any or all of those from stealing our joy. In order to prevent circumstances from stealing our joy, Paul says in chapter 1 that the philosophy of our life must be centered on Jesus. If we'll focus on Him, the circumstances won't matter. In chapter 2, he says if we're going to prevent the thief of people from stealing our joy, the pattern of our life must conform to Christ. We're going to not only follow Him, but be like Him. And boy, that's a job. Otherwise, people will steal your joy. I was driving down the road the other day, and I'm not kidding. This was a construction area, and one lane narrowed to one lane that split. And this lane went this way, and this lane was an exit. And some gal in a little car, one of these smaller things that kind of looked like a cockroach, you know, with wheels, and they're funny looking little things. It's going along, and she realizes that she needs to go this way. She's in the exit. I'm going this way, and I've learned defensive driving, watch these people. And this guy is in a truck, a cement type truck. It's not a cement truck, but it's a big truck like that with those great big bumpers on the back and that are designed to keep you from going under it. Huge bumper. And he is in the lane ahead of me, and she goes around me. And she's trying to go this way when she is in this way. He is in this way, and she's trying to make it, and somehow, no, he's over here. I had to think for a minute. He's going the same direction I'm going. She's over here. She decides that she's going to go in, and she tries to make it between him and those cement things that they move with forklifts. You know, those cement things? And she takes the right front of her car off, you know. She survived, but I was talking on the hands-free, and I went, whoa, 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 whoa. And the guy went, what's going on? I'm just talking to the driver ahead of me, sorry. But I saw that she was okay, so I kept going because I didn't want to get hit either. The people behind. But the truck and the cement won. And, you know, I'm sure she wasn't happy with the truck driver. He purposely did not let her in. And I've had that happen, haven't you? Sure, not just truck drivers. And if we're not careful, people can steal our joy. And if we're not careful, it'll just ruin our whole day. And the only way we can prevent that is to follow. What did Jesus do when people treated him poorly? He loved them. He didn't retaliate. He did, even when they were smacking him in the face and beating him up and pulling his beard out, he did not retaliate. If we're going to keep things from stealing our joy, the purpose of our life must be controlled by Jesus. If Jesus is to be in control, I have to let Him own all my things. All this stuff belongs to Him. It's just, this is why in our services, when we get ready to take an offering, I'll say something about, Lord, Your tithes and our offerings. And as long as I realize that every breath I have is a gift from God, everything I have belongs to Him. And therefore, I'm just a steward. Now, when I was growing up, I thought we were stewards. We're going to be good, good stewards. And my name wasn't Stuart, so it didn't apply to me. Well, I found out later that that was a mispronunciation. We're to be a good steward. That means a caretaker of what God has provided for us in this life. It belongs to Him. And if it belongs to Him, like a preacher I knew one time was driving along and his car broke down in the middle of the night. And he couldn't quite get it off the road. And he's out in the middle of nowhere. It's a dark night. And he looks in the rearview mirror a little bit. He sees some lights coming. And pretty soon he realized the lights are coming really fast toward him. And he realizes there's no time to get out of this car. So he just kind of, this is before airbags, he kind of just did this number and he got creamed. And it just, so he got out of the car and he only had this one car. He got out of the car and he was okay, shook up a little bit, looked at what he called the nice accordion design it now had, and said, "Well, Lord, you gave me this car. Your car's broken." Began to walk home. "What are you going to do?" "Oh, well, God gave me the car. He took it back via the tow truck. And I'll just ask him whenever he's ready for me to have another car." And pretty soon somebody calls and say, "We heard that you had a car wreck. Do you need a car to do the ministry that you're doing?" He said, "It'd be good." He said, in about a month, he was sitting at his desk flipping through car titles. And said, "Lord, you're too good to me. You're too good to me." If we let things become our God, then we're an idolater. We really are. And if we let the purpose of our life be controlled by Jesus, that won't happen. And then in chapter 4, he talks about worry and fear. If we let the provision of our life be controlled, be met by Jesus, it won't matter. I'm not going to worry about tomorrow. Isn't that what the song says? "I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know he holds my hand." That's all that matters. Notice Paul says that his sufferings were for a reason, verse 24. Verse 24, he says, "Who now rejoice," speaking of himself, "in my sufferings for you." He was in prison for preaching the gospel of Christ, which had brought salvation to these believers in Colossae. Now, for the next few moments, I want us to pitch our mental tents around the principle of suffering. Many, if not most, preachers and Bible teachers today totally fail to teach the Bible principles of suffering to their people. They won't bring it up. Joel Osteen and the little Joel Osteens out there will smile like a Cheshire cat at you, grinning from ear to ear, and tell you, oozing sugar from every pore, and will tell you all you need to do is just trust Jesus and all your problems will go away. Get saved and God will solve all your problems. Only one thing wrong with that, it's not true. There's not 1 ounce of scriptural truth in that philosophy. Why? Because in 2 Timothy 3:12, the Bible says, "Yea, all who will live godly shall suffer persecution." Now, when we think of persecution, we think of, you know, Hitler persecuting the Jews. We think of Stalin persecuting the Jews. By the way, communism has murdered way more than Nazism did. Did you know that? For every one that Hitler slaughtered, communism in its heyday murdered over 10. They killed, the Jews were almost, you know, Stalin studied to be a Jewish rabbi. Did you know that? He studied to be a minister. And he rejected God. And they, listen, they purged Russia of countless thousands of Jews. So that's what we think of persecution. But persecution comes in many different flavors. Who is out to persecute the Christian? Satan. Satan does it. Now he has his operatives, you know. But he does it ultimately. He so hates Jesus that he tries to get at God by going at God's children. Now the question comes, why does God allow that? Why would a loving God allow us as his children to go through terrible suffering that many are or will endure in this life. You would think that if God really loved us, He would spare us all that. And one of the main reasons that many atheists use for their refusal to believe in God is this matter of suffering. If there was really a God out there, He wouldn't let that little girl in Wichita, who's 14 years old, die of leukemia. He wouldn't have let these guys hijack these airplanes on 911. He wouldn't have let Timothy McVeigh blow up the Murrah building in Oklahoma City. That's coming up real quick, 30 years ago. We had gone to Oklahoma City it happened on a Monday morning. We were going to go, but it turns out we were going to go to a funeral in Springdale on Monday, so we had to reschedule. I would have been driving right in front of the Murrah building when it blew up, had we not had to go to a funeral in Springdale on the Monday that it happened. So we went on Friday, dropped Shirley and whoever else off to do whatever they had to do, and so I was driving around. I went right in front of the Murrah building right at the same time it blew up 3 days later. Now, if God really is in control, why didn't He stop that? Why doesn't He? Well, see, they don't understand the free will of man. Man is not forced to do anything by God. Now, it gets kind of hairy when you think about it, because your brain can't take it all in. God allows for a time. God allows us to have a free will. And He allows things to happen for a season. But there is coming a day when Jesus will return and set everything right. Now, suffering comes in the life of the unbeliever because he belongs to the devil. And the devil hates his soul and is in the process of destroying that lost person. But in the life of the believer, suffering also comes. Why? You got your pen? Number one, the Christian suffers, number one, because we have violated God's word. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 71. Let me read it to you. Psalm 119. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I have kept thy word. Thou art good, and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. It is good for me, David says, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You hear that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Reminds me of a really neat song years ago we used to hear in gospel meetings. Acres of diamonds, mountains of gold, rivers of silver, jewels untold, all these together couldn't buy you or me peace when you're sleeping, or a conscience that's free, a heart that's contented, a satisfied mind. These are the treasures your money can't buy. But if you know Jesus, there's more wealth in your soul than acres of diamonds and mountains of gold. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he says. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold or silver. You know, much of our suffering is self-inflicted. It's a direct result of our own disobedience to God's word. And we could spend hours and hours in the Bible demonstrating how that over and over again God allowed suffering in the lives of His children as a direct result of their disobedience to His word. And when they'd repent, the suffering would end. So number one, the first reason we as God's children suffer is our disobedience to God. Number two, God allows us to suffer to motivate us to grow spiritually. 1 Peter chapter 5. to motivate us to grow spiritually. Look at verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Like the fire removes the dross when it's when the refiners are refining gold, so does suffering drive out sin in our lives and forces us to focus on Jesus, which results in our spiritual growth. There's a third reason I find in Scripture in 2 Timothy chapter 2 that God allows suffering to prepare us for future leadership with Jesus. Verse 12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he'll also deny us. We shall reign with him. Folks, one day, and I don't know what this means, and I don't know any preacher that does. I think there's a lot of conjecture, but the Bible says one day you and I will rule and reign with Jesus. I don't know what that means, but you know what? It must be fabulous. We're going to reign and rule with Jesus. There's a fourth reason I find for suffering. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. To stop us from sinning. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. Folks, sin has consequences. The number one consequence, and this is the worst, is that we lose fellowship with God. Sins in thought, word, or deed separate us from fellowship with God. They don't separate us from God salvation-wise. It separates us from him from a fellowship standpoint. And you know what? God loves us too much to let us continue like that. My friend Angel Martinez grew up in San Antonio, Texas. He's with the Lord now many years. And he got saved as a result of a little Baptist lady knocking on their door, inviting him to Bible school. And finally he went, got saved, and age 13, and preached his first sermon, and almost all of his family got saved, and pretty soon his dad even got saved. And his mother had a lot, he had a lot of brothers and sisters, so his mother spent most of her time in that hot climate cooking, because they didn't have refrigeration. So you'd get your food and cook it right then. And he said she put a switch on two nails above the stove on the wall. You know what a switch is? Spanking stick. And then above it, she put the words to her favorite hymn, I Need Thee Every Hour. Sometimes he said, he would say it this way, God has to take a switch and come after us. And that's not pleasant, but he does. Then God allows us to suffer. Number one, he allows us to suffer because we've violated his word. Number two, to motivate us to grow spiritually. Number three, to prepare us for future leadership with Christ. And by the way, also to prepare us to serve him in this life. Because sometimes you can't help anybody unless God has taken you through it. And it's very interesting. Have you ever noticed how sometimes somebody comes to you and says, I'm having this problem. Oh, I know exactly what you're going through. God helped me through that very thing. Let me share with you what he taught me. Isn't that cool? And then, number five, or four, to stop us from sinning. And then number five, to draw others to himself. 1 Peter 3:18, where he says, For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that's us. Why? That he might bring us unto God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, made alive by the Spirit. Let me say it this way, and I intended to take this another 45 minutes and thought this would be, I thought I'd be done in 20 minutes from now. Maybe there's somebody watching or someone here tonight that needed it in this amount of brevity. Number five, to draw others to himself. When the lost look at us and how we respond or react, depending on whether we're under the Spirit's control or not, to our suffering, if they can see Jesus in what the way we respond, like he did when he suffered. What did Jesus do? He didn't complain. He didn't cry. He didn't whine. He didn't demand his rights. As we focus on the Lord in our times of trial, they can see him. And if they can see him in us as we suffer and do so in a godly way, he will use that to point them to himself. B.B. McKinney wrote it beautifully. While passing through this world of sin, and others your life will view, be clean and pure without and within. Let others see Jesus in you. Your life's a book before their eyes. They're reading it through and through. Say, does it point them to the skies? Let others see Jesus in you. So live for Christ, both day and night. Be faithful, be brave, be true, and listen, lead the lost to life and light by letting others see Jesus in you. Why does God allow those things? I look at some of the suffering that God's people go through, and I don't honestly understand all of it. But I know it'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. And all of life's trials will just melt away when we see Christ, and we'll understand it all better by and by. Well, God bless you for being here. God bless you for watching tonight. I hope in some way that this simple study will help someone either tonight or online or in the future as they watch or listen.